rephrase the title, How to Have a No Regrets Life. I remember my dad, I wasn't a pastor yet, but his health was deteriorating. We didn't know why. They kept saying it was arthritis. And when they finally diagnosed it as bone cancer, shock first set in. After that, fear. After that, maybe anger. He was 59. He was thinking that maybe at 65 he'd have a restful life, if you will. And then he began to accept it and embrace that it was really happening, that he was going to die. And the doctor said that, you know, you had so much time. I think he said about a year and a half. And I first heard about this book, One Month to Live. I got a free copy of it over a year ago. And it impressed me because it's interesting how people, once they find out that they're going to die, it forces them to rethink how they want to live what's left. Isn't that interesting? But why do we wait for the wake-up call? Why do we wait? A medical study was done with 600,000 people who were having heart bypasses. And after the procedure, they were told that they were going to have to change their lifestyle. For some of them, it meant quit smoking, quit drinking, doing exercise, reducing stress, things of that nature. It meant either change or die. But what was interesting for the researchers was that they found out years later, guess how many of those 600,000 people actually did something about it? 10%. Only 10%. And so I think there is a challenge that even when we do find out, are we going to change anything? And so for the next 6 weeks, including this week, we'll be talking about how do we avoid falling in that trap of just being shocked and going like, well, wait a second, rewind, I'm not ready to call it quits. How do we take advantage of the opportunity that we have right now to make the in-between count, to make what's between the birth date and the death date worthwhile, so that we won't have any regrets, so that we can say, you know what, I lived my life to the fullest. I don't have any regrets because I live with a perspective that allowed me to enjoy the moments that I had while I had them. As I prepared for this message, and I do want to thank Pastor Chris and his wife, Carrie Shook, who wrote this book, because I really think it hits home with a lot of people. But as I was preparing for this message, I thought about all the people that I've encountered during my 10 years as a pastor that I unexpectedly crossed paths with because of their death. And I started listing them all and realizing, wow, that's a lot of people. Let me just highlight a few for you. A young couple who was having their first child, except that the first child was born stillborn. In other words, never had a chance to live life. And so it was obviously a very terrible time, what they thought would be a very great time, to see this first child come to this world. A 12-year-old girl who was 12 years old, who was thinking, you know, life is life, and an accident happens, and because of a rusty rim that infected her blood, she died of it days later. A 20-year-old young man who was sitting in this very church building, who discovered he had a heart condition, who was busy with la vida loca, and then he realized, well, wait a second, I've got a condition here that could mean I could die. And he began to attend Ways of Faith and began to change his life, and he began to explore a different realm of life that he never thought of before, just to find out later as he was going into an MRI that he would die on the table. A 30-year-old woman who kissed her kids that night, and as far as she knew, it was just another night. Except the next morning, the kids would see her rolled out when the ambulance arrived, and they would discover that she died in her sleep that night, and she was in her early 30s. Who would have ever imagined that that was going to happen? A 40-plus-year-old woman who came from South America looking to support her college son, who in South America, you know, it's very difficult to go to college, much less to find the funds to pay for college, And so she found a way to get here to America to make some money, working minimum wage and sending every penny she could back home. And after a couple of years, she was diagnosed as having cancer. And within 3 months, she passed, never to see her son again. And so death is a reality that we have to embrace. But we cannot wait for it to happen. We have to start thinking about it now. And this series really isn't about dying. This series is about living life to the fullest before you arrive at your destination. Now, the very thought of death could scare you, could paralyze you, could put fear in your heart. But the truth of the matter is, if you know Jesus Christ, Jesus says, listen, I give you eternal life as a gift. You know what? We should be, of all people, the most confident people walking the earth. Because we are saying to the rest of the world, listen, we have every reason to hold our heads up, even though we know we're going to die. Because there's more to life than what we see. And so, if you look at the first passage in Psalm 90, verse 12 on your outline, it's the foundation for this series. The psalmist is talking to God and he says, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. Here's a good question. Have you learned yet that your life will be over soon? Have you learned yet that you are running out of time? Have you learned yet that as you spend your time, in retrospect, you may find out that it wasn't really investing in your time, that it was wasting your time. And yet the psalmist says to God and is saying to us, we need to tell God, God, give me wisdom, give me discernment, give me understanding to say, my life is short, my life is limited, I need to make the best of it right now. Because it'll be over before I know it. It'll be like the roller coaster ride that 1 minute you're on, the next minute you're going like, wait a second. This was too fast. It'll have its ups and downs. You'll have your moments of greatness, your moments of downness. But the bottom line is it will end before you know it. And so we need to ask God, God help us to understand that life is a gift. And we want to use it well. Today as we begin this series, we'll just set the backdrop for the next few weeks. And I've summarized the whole series in this one sentence. If I only had a short time to live, I would make my four L's count. What are the four L's? We're going to look at the life of Jesus because Jesus, of all people, understood how to live life. He had a perfect life. He had the ideal life. He knew how to live life. Let's look at the first L. He knew how to live passionately. He was living passionately. Someone said, our lives are not measured by the number of breaths that we take, but by the moments that take our breath away. Isn't that good? Our life is not measured by how many breaths we take. Our life is measured by how many things that we experienced that took our breath away that we go like, wow, man, that was good. That was good. Wow, that was cool. Wow, that was exciting. Wow, that was adventurous. That was super. There's something to be said about experiencing life with passion. Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 10, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Now, if we were to interview the people around Jesus' time and say, hey, can you tell me what Jesus' life is like? Do you think they would have said to us, oh, man, he's got the good life? You think they would have said that? You think they would have said, oh, man, if there's anybody who knows how to be happy, it's Jesus. Safe and secure, Jesus. Comfortable, Jesus. You think they would have said that? I don't think so. You have Jesus walking up and down the country. No small task. In the hot sun and dust. From Jesus' point of view, this good life that we buy into here in America was an illusion that led only to misery. It was true then and it's true today. Jesus did not offer a good life. He offered a better life. Do we know the difference? God is not saying, look for the good life. He's saying, look for a better life. A life that is real as opposed to false and misleading and deceptive and destructive. What is keeping you today from experiencing a passionate life? Let me give you three popular lies that Satan's going to throw at you. The first one, he's going to say, well, you don't really need the best life possible. You just want a good life. I mean, are we not entitled to be happy? I mean, is it okay to feel good? I mean, what's wrong with that? He's going to tell you, hey, look, you don't have to have the best of the best. Just give me something good. Just settle for something mediocre. And you're going to miss out if you buy into that lie. But the second lie he tells you is, he'll say something like, well, you know, maybe Jesus is onto something here. Maybe he does have a really better life, but you don't want to look for a hard life. You want to look for an easy life. I mean, who wants a hard life? We want it easy. And so Jesus, thank you, but no thank you, because if I follow you, it's going to cost me something. I've got to take some risks. I've got to let go of some things. I've got to quit doing some things. You know what? That's a little bit too hard. No, thank you. But the other one he'll throw at you is he'll say, you know what? Okay, Jesus, you've got a good offer here. It is probably the best offer. But you know, I'm really busy right now. You know, I'm really busy working on my career. I'm really busy working on my, you know, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, on marriage, my house. You know, there's a lot of things going on right now. And, you know, I'm not really ready to settle down just yet. So check back with me later. And that later never comes. Because when that later comes, it's too late. Death has arrived at your doorstep. But Jesus is saying, I came so that you can have real and eternal life. More and better life than ever dreamed of. Notice the next passage. If you realize that the enemy is going to throw every excuse at you to throw at God, notice this passage, 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, check this out. God is saying to you and me today, listen. If you have the Son of God in your life, you have life. If you do not have Jesus in your life, you do not have life. You're lifeless. Can you believe that? God would make it so simple for us to say, look, it's real clear. You either realize you need Jesus or you don't. And if you have Him, you've got life. But if you don't have Him, you can try all you want. You can try harder. You can seek the good life, but in the end, you will find yourself empty, void, lacking something. And His name is Jesus. Luke 7:31 and 32. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? Jesus speaking, what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. Jesus is saying about His generation, you know what? I don't know what's wrong with these people. They're not responding. Not much has changed. We're going through the motions. I get up in the morning. I go to work. I come home. I eat. I rest. Go to bed, and guess what I do the next day? Same thing. And then we wonder why life is not better. See, Jesus is saying, listen, you need to wake up. Psychologists tell us if you do the same thing over and over, expecting different results, but you never see those different results, you've gone insane. You're insane. And so it's important that we realize what God is trying to tell us here, that He's saying, listen, you need passion in your life. Vince Lombardi was asked, what would be the ideal player to have on your football team? Of course, he, you know, had a great team in his day, college football. Somebody said, if you just had 100 great football players, he said, no. I just need one with passion. You give me one with passion, I can do a lot with one with passion. Imagine that times 100. What does passion do for you? It energizes you. It energizes you. It infuses you. You could be doing something that nobody else likes, but to you it's like, you know what? I'm happy. I'm okay. Is there passion in your life today?
Yes.
I'm not talking about, you know, intimacy with your wife, okay? Married people. All the married people, yes, amen, that's me. I'm talking about the other type of passion. Are you fun to be around? Or are you just like always in a bad mood? Right? Dry. Passionless. Or do people like being with you because there's something about you that's energizing, that's contagious, that is just a good feeling? Jesus moved people. There was passion at work in his life. He knew who he was. He knew why he was here. And he went about to do just that. And God is asking us, do we want the same? He's saying, I want you to have the same. And so we have to learn what it means to live passionately. We'll discover more about that as we go on next week. But notice, loving completely. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in this world, who he now showed them the full extent of his love. It's easy to discover that you're going to die and then say, you know what? I'm retreating. You know what? Hold my phone calls. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to nobody. Just leave me alone. I'm going to go into depression. You know what Jesus does? He's about to die shortly. And what does he do? His love intensifies. He turns the heat up. I mean, can you imagine? Somebody says, you're going to die? You know what? Well, I'm going to live it to the fullest then. I'm going to make my last, whatever many days that is, count. Because nobody's going to take my life away until God says it's time. I'm going to live it up. And I mean live it up God's way. The real way. Jesus washes feet. He did something that seems kind of insignificant. It's dirty work. Work of a slave. Why did he do that? He wanted to impress upon them their minds once he died. This is what it was about. About loving you. Even though you would deny me, betray me, abandon me, that you would still say like, wow, he really loved us, didn't he? I think one of the best memories I have about my dad was those last few weeks. Because he had already realized, you know what? I'm on my way out and all I have is my kids. You know what? Forget about my business. Forget about all the equipment. You know what? Who cares? After I'm dead and gone, it's all going to stay here. What I really care about the most is my love relationships with my kids and my wife and my family. If you never dare to love, you know what? You're missing out on life. Life is about loving. And so we have to just embrace it. That's what we have to get good at, is learning how to love. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. A husband came to the pastor and said, Pastor, look, let's be straight here. I want a divorce. We're having lots of problems. I'm tired of it. I don't have any feelings for it anymore. Just tell me that it's okay to split. Pastor said, well, son, the Bible says you're to love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church. Are you willing to do that? Absolutely not. Pastor said, well, okay. Let me give you this one. Maybe you could love her at this level. The Bible says you're supposed to love her as your neighbor. Would you be willing to do that? Like, no way, Jose. Like, wow, son, you really seem to have made up your mind. He said, Pastor, that woman is my enemy. Bingo. The pastor like, oh, you know what? You just gave me something. Jesus said, love your enemies. Begin at that level. Love is hard work. But it is truly only what is worthwhile. Because a lot of people wonder about heaven. I already know what kind of activity is going to happen at heaven. There's going to be a whole lot of loving going on. Because it's about love relationships. It's about those that you have to see leave this earth, but you realize, I'm going to see them again. Because nothing else matters except those love relationships. And that's why Jesus would say, listen, learn how to love. If you knew right now, the doctor said to you right now, listen, you've got 4 to 6 weeks left in your life. That's it. What would change? What would you do differently? Let's start with God. You'd think you would say to yourself, you know what? Maybe I should read my Bible tomorrow. You think that might be a consideration? You know what? I usually spend 5 minutes, but I really feel impressed upon my heart. I want to spend as much time as possible. You don't think if you knew that you were going to meet with God in 6 weeks, that you wouldn't be telling yourself, you know what? I really want to get to know Him before I get there. I really want to be able to demonstrate to Him that not only do I acknowledge His love for me, but that I want to love Him back the way He's loved me. You don't think that would be burning in your mind as a necessity? Because you're going to meet Him in 6 weeks. What about your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, your coworkers? You think you'd treat them any differently? If Jesus said, I'm going to ask you this quiz question, and it's simply this. Did you love me? Did you love yourself? Did you love your neighbor? Don't you find it interesting that God is not saying, hey, look, when you get before me at the judgment day, I can't wait to ask you about that Avatar movie. I mean, tell me, what did you think about that movie? He's not going to ask you, what did you think of that Cowboy Stadium? He's not going to ask you. He's not going to ask you, what did you think of that next American Idol contestant? Was he good or what? I mean, everything that we care to know about, God is not going to even ask you about that. You know what God's going to ask you? He's going to ask you, how much money did you leave in that bank account? No, He's not going to ask you that. Because some of us already know there's nothing there. Now, here's a real simple question. God's going to ask you, did you love me? It's a real simple question. Did you love me? Did you love others in the same way? That's it. That's what Jesus did His entire ministry. He just loved people. And people realized that He was different because He was indeed the master of love. 1 Corinthians 13:8 reads, love never fails. Love never fails. If you got marriage problems, you need love. Because God is saying love always succeeds. Now, it may not be your kind of love. It may be more of God kind of love, like forgiving her. It may be more like embracing her despite her rough edges. It may mean a different kind of love, but it is the kind of love that it's going to take to really make it work. But God is saying, listen, if you let this kind of love touch whatever you're into, your business, your co-worker, whatever it is, this kind of love can cause you to succeed. It will last. It makes a difference. And so we'll talk more about what it means to love completely. But how about learning humbly? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now think about this for a second. Jesus didn't have to wait to learn He was going to be crucified to be the kind of guy He was. Because He knew that when He entered the earth, He knew He was going to die. And so He left His glory, His splendor, His privileges. He left all that behind just so He could save you. Now, I really like watching movies about the Coast Guard because the Coast Guard is an interesting branch. They're designed to rescue people. A couple of college students decide they're going to go party, right, during spring break. They're going to rent a boat. They're going to go out into the Gulf. They're going to have the party of their time, the life of their time partying. There's a warning that there's a storm coming, but they ignore it totally. And guess what they do? They launch out. And then they find themselves drinking water, if you know what I'm saying, because the storm is pretty bad. Then they call 911, help us out, we're in trouble, right? And what does the Coast Guard do? The guy is sitting behind his desk, watching a TV. All right, I'll be out there as soon as the storm calms down. No. Well, what are you doing out there, buddy? Oh, yeah, well, we'll party some more, huh? All right, learn your lesson. No. What do? They jump in the chopper. And they literally go into the force of the wind and the water and the, you know, we're talking danger here. They will endanger their lives to save your life. Now, why in the world would they do that? Well, they've learned to humble themselves, to risk everything, because there are some people worth saving, even if it means losing their own. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself and said, I am God. I mean, I'm talking God in the flesh, but I'm willing to lay my life down to save all these people who are making all these bad decisions, wrong choices, rebellious choices, but I can't help but love them. And so I submit myself humbly to learn whatever it takes to save them. Now, Jesus went through some challenges, some obstacles, some temptations, some problems. People always think that he was born perfect, but the Bible says that he had to learn obedience just like you and me. He had to go through trials and suffering. God could have said, oh, you know what, Jesus? Man, that's a little rougher. Let's take you out of that. That's a little bit too rough there. No, God didn't do that. Let me tell you why God does not take us out of our problems. You know why God doesn't remove some of our problems? Because he knows it's the only way he's going to teach us obedience. It's the only way that he's going to get us to trust him. It's the only way that he's going to get our attention. Now, he tried getting our attention through his word, but we wouldn't listen. And so we get into trouble, and God says, all right, well, maybe that'll work. Maybe I can talk to him through his troubles. Maybe that way I can really accelerate the development of their character. And so, you know, I quit asking God to take my problems away a long time ago. I mean, I had somebody the other day just ask me, why don't you just tell God to heal your wife? I mean, you know, you believe in this God. I mean, what's the deal? And I said, because maybe God has a bigger agenda here. Maybe God wants to really use my wife's character to reach the other people because of her illness. God is after something bigger. Healing her is easy. Something bigger might be using her character to reach out to other people. That she can be hurting, but she has a sweet spirit about her. To see that she can be in pain, but she's not grouchy with people. And people are going like, man, that's different. That's a God thing. And so God wants to show us what it means to humble ourselves. Notice very quickly four things you can do this week to give God first place in your life. The first day of every week. Today's Sunday, the first day of the week. I think one of the reasons that we're here today is we said, you know what? We want God first in our week. That's why we're here. But we can do more than that. Give him the first part of every day. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, even if it's for 5 minutes, you figure out the time frame. But make a decision right now. You know what? Tomorrow when I wake up, the first thing I want to think about, or the first person I want to think about, is God. And then do it Tuesday and Wednesday. You'd be surprised how it'll change the rest of your day. But another thing you can do is give them the first portion of your income. One of the ways that we show God that he's really first in our lives is when we let him touch our pocketbook. When we let him into our wallet, say, okay, God, you really are first. Now I'm going to demonstrate it. You said give you the first 10%. Here it is. No questions asked. That's how much I trust you. But the fourth thing is the first consideration of every decision. In other words, you're going to make a lot of decisions this week. Would you pause and say, well, I wonder what God would think about this. I wonder what God would do in this situation. And ask him. Pray. Say, God, I need your wisdom. Maybe you need to ask a godly person, say, hey, what would you do in this situation? But whatever decisions you're going to make this week, just say, God, I want you in on it. Because I want you to bless it. I want you to give me success according to your ways, not mine. And so the last point is leaving boldly. Leaving boldly. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, Luke 9:51. Now think about this for a second. Jesus was resolved to go die. Jerusalem is where they're going to crucify him. And he's saying, I've got to go there because I need to die on a cross. He had a determination that says, I'm going to finish the job. I'm going to do what I came here to do. I think a lot of times we think, you know what? How do I want to finish my life? I want to retire and put the gone fishing sign right on my door. And look, don't look for me because I'm busy resting somewhere. Jesus never retired. He finished boldly. Death for him was an exit, and he wanted to leave with boldness. Notice what the passage says in Matthew 25:23. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Is that what you want God to say about you when that day does come? For him to say, you know what? You really got it, didn't you? You really understood that earth was about preparing for greater responsibilities in heaven. Therefore, you fulfilled them on earth so that I could then reward you, promote you when you get to heaven. And now you get to enjoy life for the rest of your life. For eternity, forever, nonstop. That's an amazing thought. Because I think most of us think like, you know what? I really don't want to get to heaven because I don't know how to play the violin. Right? And I don't want to wear a white robe. That's not what heaven's going to be about. I think we're going to serve him in some spectacular ways. Leaving boldly. If you've seen the movie Braveheart, you know the end of the story. And Mel Gibson plays the part of this gentleman, and he dies in the end. You remember how he dies? He dies crying freedom. He fought for freedom. He lived for freedom. And he would die with this last breath saying, freedom. I think Jesus is saying to you and me today, he's saying, listen, I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to live more than 4 to 6 weeks. Only God knows his time for you. But I think he does want to get your attention long enough to say, why not start making the best of it right now? Why not take advantage of your life right now? Because right now is all you have. So that when that time finally comes, you'd have no regrets. I mean, you can actually look back and say, you know what? If I had to do it again, I would do exactly the same thing. And God has it all recorded because he says one day he's going to reward us for every good deed, even if it meant just giving somebody a glass of water in the name of Jesus. He has it all. Look on your outline, my challenge. Two things I'm challenging you with as we walk through this series. The first one is, I commit with God's strength to live over the next 6 weeks as if though they are my last, so I can experience life to the fullest. I want you to take advantage of every moment. You know what? It may be raining. You're going like, oh, man, it's raining. Or you might say, like, wow, look at that beautiful rain. This morning as I was preparing my coffee, I could hear the rain coming in on the skylight. And I said, Logan was eating his oatmeal. And I said, Logan, listen to the rain. He just listened. And then he smiled. It was a golden moment. And we have golden moments all around us, and we're passing them all up. We're not taking advantage of every moment that we have that God says is yours for the taking, except we're occupied with all this other stuff that really doesn't matter. And we need to captivate our life experiences and say, you know what? Today is the day that God has given me, and I'm going to live today. I don't know about tomorrow. I can't worry about yesterday, but today, I'm going to enjoy today. I'm going to enjoy anything and everything that comes my way today. And so I'm asking you to commit to saying, you know what, I want to have a fresh look at my life. But notice the second item that I'm challenging with. I want to challenge you to commit yourself, if you're not already part of a Living Loud group, to become part of one. Now, you might be going like, oh, you know, like, oh, I want to do this on my own. Jesus didn't do it on his own. And we can't do it on our own. Get connected with other people who are on the same journey. I guarantee you that some of your doubts are some of their doubts. Some of your fears are some of their fears, except they're learning through Jesus to deal with them. And you will be strengthened by them. There's something about becoming part of a group that just changes you. Don't isolate yourself. Go have a conversation with other people about this very subject. Listen, on your outline, you have the questions that they're going to talk about this week, very quickly. Three questions, real simple. How might you be wasting your life with when and then thinking, believing that when this or that happens, then you will really start living and doing something for God that really matters? Is it possible you're caught up in when and then thinking? You might be saying like, oh my gosh, I was just thinking that one day I'm going to get into a small group. You're applying the when and then thinking. And so this question is for you. Why not? What's holding you back? It could change your life. Secondly, if your life ended in 6 weeks, what would be your greatest regret? Hopefully it's not, I should have joined that small group. Hopefully it's bigger than that. But there are some regrets that you're living with right now. What is keeping you from doing something about it today? Why are you living in that fear? Why are you living paralyzed? Listen, God wants to energize you in such a way that you come alive. Thirdly, without thinking too hard and too long, make a list of five things you'd change about yourself. If you knew you only had 6 weeks to live, choose at least one to begin changing today, right now. These are the three questions they're going to talk about. These are some very important questions that, you know what? They spring energy, because this is the stuff that life is made of. As I pray for you today, I want you to really be thinking about what lies ahead. What if you're next? Are you going to wait for that call from God that says it's your time? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to get ahead of God and start living life, start experiencing life before it's time to give it up? Let's pray. Father, we realize that death can be a topic that we don't want to talk about. It's a taboo subject. But Father, we thank you so much that you came to give us life so that we don't have to fear death, so that we don't have to feel like we can't live, that we have to somehow just stretch our life as much as we can before it runs out. Lord, you've already determined when our last day is going to be. Father, give us a sense of urgency to be about what Jesus was about. Help us to realize that living with passion can change everything about us. And you want us to discover, Lord, what it means to live with passion so that we can come alive. Father, help us to understand, Lord, as we consider and ponder and read your word about what it means to truly love completely, to love you, love ourselves, love others, to really understand what that means and to experience it for ourselves more fully. Don't let us love things more than people that you've put in our lives. Let us become more like Jesus, who's always about people. Father, help us with our humility. It's hard to swallow our pride. It's hard to be soft-hearted, to receive your hard teachings at times, to welcome the obedience that you're asking of us to do, because we just don't feel comfortable about it. But Father, let us use our faith to take those steps to make a difference in our future by just walking with you humbly and being willing to risk whatever it takes to become greater in you. Father, help us realize that we will love ourselves all the more as we see ourselves becoming more like you, as we submit ourselves to you, as we render ourselves in surrender to you. And Father, we realize that one day when we all have to leave, give us a willingness to leave a legacy behind where those that know us can say, that was a godly man or a godly woman. Father, help us make a difference now among our kids, our friends. There are certain things, Lord, that maybe you want us to say, maybe certain things you want us to do, and we feel like we can't. But God, we know that with your strength we can if we'll just focus on it as more important than all the other stuff that we think we have to give our attention to. Father, I just pray that this next few weeks will just do something in our lives that will just revive us in a way that it does change our personal walk, our marriage life, our family life, just everything about us. And Father, may we, when we receive that word, I pray that we would just receive it like Jesus did. Maybe with hesitation, maybe with, no, Lord, I don't want this, but trusting you and asking you to use even our death to bring people unto yourself, realizing that our eternal life began here, but it continues in heaven. Father, help us realize what we have to live and to live out in such a way that we believe it as true and life-impacting. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for sending Jesus down. We can learn from his example so that we too can realize it is possible for us as well. If you don't know Christ today, I just want to challenge you to tell him right now, God, I've been buying a lot of excuses, but today I want to start a new walk. I want to learn more about what it means to walk with you and follow you, to experience life to the fullest. And I ask you first to forgive me of all the things I've done. You'll cleanse them off of me. And then you'll show me what it means to love you back because of your forgiveness. If you've been walking with Christ, but you've been faltering him, you've been doing the in and out of the world thing, just tell him right now, God, life is just, it's just going by fast, and I need to slow down to realize that you're what life is all about, and I need to refocus again. So I pray that you'll speak to me, that you'll revive me, that you'll spiritually strengthen me to be more about life your way. And I thank you for your truths, because they do make the difference. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and even as we leave here today, help us to look at this day as a new day, to rejoice in this day. Life is short. Let us live for you. We thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name.